parable that has a lot of... I just got to find somewhere to put this. I think if it just goes maybe there. Okay. It's a parable that also incorporates something which has been heavily on my heart that God's been placing, and that's prayer. And this parable incorporates that. So this parable in my Bible was titled The Parable of the Persistent Widow, found in Luke chapter 18. But it's also been known as the parable of the unjust judge or the parable of persistent prayer. So it doesn't matter what you want to call it or what your Bible labels it, but we're going to learn a few things this morning. Okay, and it's a wonderful parable because it also has something that we can apply to our lives, and that's what we want, isn't it? We want to apply the Word of God to our lives. So let's have a look at the scriptures now. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Coming. Jean has to do all this thing on Zoom and then put it here, so it's all there. Here we go. All right. The parable of the persistent widow, I've called it. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, and he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy, and I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is just wearing me out with her constant requests." And then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" I just want to add in there, I still feel like I'm echoing. Okay, you're working on it. Okay, cool. That all the messages from the last 6 weeks that I've been speaking are all looking at end time things as well, you know, and the season that we're in and recognising the signs. And so Jesus says in the last bit here, when he returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? Okay. Now remember what a parable is. It's a story that illustrates a moral or a spiritual truth. And in this story that Jesus told, we are looking for a spiritual truth. And he actually tells us what it's about, or gives us that first up before he goes on with the parable. So if you keep those first scriptures up there, we're going through those, verse 1. So one day he told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. So there's point 1. Always pray and never give up. First of all, Jesus is telling us to pray and never give up, and this is the spiritual truth in here. So now we know what the truth is. Let's look to the parable. This part's the parable. There was a judge in a certain city, just go over that, who neither feared God or cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Okay, so that's the parable. So let's firstly look at the character of the judge in this parable, which says that he did not fear God, which is a dangerous place to be, to not have reverence and respect for God, not be afraid. It's not talking about frightened fear. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a reverence and a respect for God. So he didn't have any of that, and he didn't care even about people. So you can say that he might not have been a very nice person because he didn't care. He didn't even care that he might be punished by God for being immoral or unjust. And to be a good judge, you would need to have a little fear that if you're not fair with your decision, you could ruin someone's life. and then God would not be happy with you. But he didn't care at all. And to make matters worse, he didn't have compassion for people. And Jesus was bringing that out very much so in the parable. And even the Jews at that time, when Jesus told this parable, all of them would have recognised as well that this guy wasn't a very nice person, because he didn't fear God and he didn't care about people. And yet he was in a position of authority. Verse 3 says, a widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. So a widow had come and she just wanted justice. And notice here it doesn't say anything about she wanted to seek revenge, she wanted to hate, didn't want to do any of that. She just wanted justice for the person that wronged her. She wanted the truth to come out and for justice to be done, just to be fair. That's all she wanted. But because it wasn't happening and the judge didn't care, because he didn't fear God or have compassion. I mean, you think about it, when a person goes to court, and you know, some of you may have been there for some reason or another, you just want truth. You just want the truth to come out and for the right verdict and justice to be done. But if you're guilty, what you do is you hire a good lawyer to cover up the truth, and then justice isn't done. So now let's look at the first part of verse 4. It says, the judge ignored her for a while. So the judge didn't care that he wasn't doing what was right. He didn't want to worry about serving justice. And then the truth had come out and the judge was still not willing to rule in her favour. So what did she do? Did she give up? No, she kept coming back every day asking for the same thing. She wanted justice. She wanted what was right and for the truth to come out, and she wasn't going to give up. So notice now what the judge did in result of her persistence in verses 4 and 5. So the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy, and I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her requests. You know, I wonder how long a while was. Was it days, weeks, months? And he wouldn't do what was right at first, but after she kept coming back, he changed his mind and reversed his decision. She was wearing him out. She was really trying to make the judge look bad in the public's eyes. And he finally gave in and gave her what she wanted. So in this parable, people might say, well, is God like the unjust judge? Do we have to pester God until he answers our prayers? Do we have to make God look bad before he will do what is right and give us what we want? Because this is what Jesus is implying in this parable. But we all know that this couldn't possibly be right. God is not like the unjust judge. So what's the connection then between the unjust judge in the parable and God? Well, this parable is actually a comparison. It's a contrast comparison, and it's making a point of what God is not like. All the parables, and I've started, as you know, we've been going through quite a lot of them, they've all got different meanings. So you can't look at them all and think the same outcome. This parable was a comparison to show us what our God is not like, because our God is just and he is caring. Amen. And what we're going to find out is that God is nothing like this. In fact, we know what we know about God, and what Jesus is actually implying is that God is a just God. He is caring and compassionate, and he wants justice to be done as soon as possible. Now, he wants to do the right thing for us, and the reason we know this, if we go down to verses 7 and 8, he asks a very important question, and he also answers the question. So let's look at 7 and 8. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Question. Will he keep putting them off? Question. Verse 8 answers, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? So the crux of this parable in these two verses here, the unjust judge didn't care if truth ever came out. He didn't care if justice was done. He didn't have any compassion for people. He didn't have any fear of God. But here God is contrasted. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? The answer is yes, he will bring justice. So will God keep putting them off? No, he says he will do it quickly. We're going to look at that. Okay, remember God saying the spiritual truth to don't give up and pray continually. Now, if our prayers aren't being answered right away, which I'm sure we've all got some of those, what does this parable teach us? It teaches us to not give up and keep praying. But according to these verses, it says that he wants to answer them quickly. So you might say, well, I've been praying for years and I haven't seen that yet. And it would be a question that we've actually discussed at Bible study. Why isn't some of our prayers answered? So we're going to have a look at a couple of reasons, okay? So I've got three reasons here. And the first one is, or could be, because we're asking for something that is not part of God's will. Let's have a look in James 4, 2 and 3. It says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So there it is, some of us don't have things because we have not yet asked. And it goes further in verse 3 and says, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong and you only want what will give you pleasure. Now this is important because God is not obligated to answer our prayer that is contrary to his will. And we need to understand that first up. And sometimes I think people that don't really know God and have an understanding, they think he's like a genie and you rub your Bible three times and then you get your wishes. But no, God is not a genie. And sometimes we don't want the things that God wants for us. We don't want patience because we might have to go through some kind of trial or something. And we don't want to wait, do we? Because we're impatient. And the truth of the matter is that the things we ask God for are not often things that will help us spiritually. It's not things that will further the kingdom of God, which we've been talking about last week. The things we ask for are for our own fleshly reasons. God, give me this and give me that and do this and do that. You know, that's how often we see that what we want from God. But he's not a genie and he's not obligated to answer your prayer if it's not in his will. And he has a will for you. He has a will for each one of us. And he wants all that you can be in Christ. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to be all you can be. He wants you to share the gospel. He wants us to be a witness in this dark world and shine our lights. And here's what's interesting. We think, oh no, he wants those things for me, you know. But we don't realise that what we do here on earth, we're going to be rewarded in heaven. And we need to get our thinking and our prayer life from here now and the things that we want to the kingdom of heaven and kingdom prayers and to enhance our spiritual life and our prayer life with God, something that he's been putting on my heart. We get so consumed with the now and what we want and we pray about the temporal things, but we should be praying about the eternal things. And sometimes we get upset because God isn't, you know, in our eyes, answering our prayers. We're fleshly creatures and we're not praying for God's will to be done on earth. What I love about Jesus is in his final hours, he gives us an insight into what he's going through before he goes to the cross. Because he's just about to take on the sin of the world, which means he's going to have to pay the penalty to suffer more than any man has ever suffered before. Not just physically, but spiritually. Because when he dies upon that cross, his soul is going to hell in order to pay for our sin. Not just our sin, but the sins of the world, as the Bible says. Which means he's going to be punished for everything that we've done. So he's in a position and he knows this and he says, God, if this be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, and now you get to see his true heart. Not my will, but yours. In other words, God, if there's no other way, I'm going to do this. And you know what's interesting? If we actually had that attitude and the heart and the mind of Christ, and if we prayed that way, we would be surprised how many of our prayers would be answered. God, not my will, but yours. So that could be one of the reasons that God may not answer our prayers quickly. Another reason is, the timing isn't right. We want it now and right now because we live in a world where it demands now. You only have to go through the drive-thrus, and the trouble in with drive-through KFC and Macca's is that now the queues are that long, it takes longer to get your fast food. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament. So we're going to have a look at Genesis 15. I just need another sip. It's amazing where God, you know, where I went with this one parable. Okay, Genesis 15, 13 to 16. And the Lord said to Abram, he's not yet Abraham, you can be sure, so here's a promise, you can be sure when God says it, that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they'll be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. That's pretty specific. And what's worse about that, that's a long time. 14, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, that's Egypt, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age, something we all want to hear. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So God is talking to Abram here, giving him the heads up. It's going to be 400 years. Go down to Exodus now, chapter 2, where it says, Now, years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's just to let you know that God never forgets his promises. And he looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. Why was it time to act? Well, back in Genesis, 400 years earlier, it was not yet time to warrant their destruction. You see, God is fair and just, and when Joshua and the children of Israel came into the promised land, they were actually supposed to kill all these people unless they did what God had told them to do. And the reason they were supposed to do this was because they were very, very, very sinful people. And the Bible says that their sin was so bad that it had gotten to the point where even the land wanted to vomit them out. That's what the word says. How bad were they? Same-sex marriage, homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia. All of those things were common, and they practiced things that was called imitation magic. I'm not going to read the next bit because we've got some children in the room, but just think the worst, because it goes on and on and on, and they had these fertility gods, and their just sexual acts were horrific. But God did not give their land to the Israelites until their sin had reached the point where he said judgment must come. And that's why it says, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. It was not the time. You know, today people have no understanding, and as they read the Bible and attack Christianity, they say, look at the God of the Old Testament. Look what he did. He came in and wiped them out and stole their land. But, you know, the conquest was more about ending their religious and their cultural practices, their sin. More about that, sweeping them clean, than ending their lives. And the problem wasn't the people, but the idolatry. And rather, they were part of God's plan to cleanse the land of these evil practices and push back the dark spiritual powers that had enslaved these people. And we need to understand that the way God works, if you become a sinful nation, he will use another nation to punish you. And it says that God made it clear to the Israelites that it wasn't because of their righteousness or their integrity that they were going to take possession, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. And that's what he did. And actually, he was a very merciful God, because children who were raised in that type of environment had no chance. And God was being very merciful in that. But here's what I want you to see, that God is a patient God, and he waits for the exact right time. He waited here 400 years, and as you can imagine, the children of Israel, they'd heard the stories, not for one generation or two, but for four generations. They'd been hearing about God and his promises, and they were praying and they were crying out to God, but it wasn't the time. Timing is everything for God. And sometimes we're praying for things after a time we think that God isn't even listening. And the truth of the matter is, it's just not the time yet. Keep praying, keep believing, because God wants to answer your prayer. And he wants to do it quickly. Now, quickly for us and quickly for God is two different things, but he knows the perfect time. And so another reason might be, and Kim alluded to this morning, there's a spiritual battle going on, and that can hinder our prayers. And I think we can easily lose sight of this. And sometimes we need to be reminded that there are demonic spirits out there that stand in our way. So we need to be praying in the spirit more often. We need to come against them. And we need to understand there's a spiritual realm that's just as real as our physical realm. And actually, it's probably more real. Let's have a look at Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant foods, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself till for the whole 3 weeks were fulfilled. So in other words, he was fasting and praying, okay? He wasn't doing anything and he was still crying out to God. And at this point, God had not answered his prayer. If we go down further to same chapter, verse 12, he said, then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. Your requests are heard in heaven, and I have come to answer your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia," that's the enemy, they're the demonic spirits, "blocked my way. And then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come." So there was a block. There'd been prayer and fasting going up, and the demonic spirits were blocking the way. But we got to keep pushing through, keep pushing through, keep pushing through, don't we, Jill, when we're praying for things, because there is a demonic attack that wants to stop us. So God is all about timing. And also, you know, when we pray, we need to pray through. And I can't explain that as much as a 5-minute passing prayer isn't going to cut it sometimes. We're working against evil forces. We have to pray through. And the only way I can explain it is that when you're praying, when you're in your own prayer room, prayer closet, whatever, that you pray until you know that those prayers have gone up. There's just something that you know. I remember one night in a very demonic situation, praying all night, and it was not till 4 a.m. in the morning that I got that peace that I'd prayed through. You'll know when you're praying for something, don't cease praying until you've prayed it through. That's the only way I can understand it. And I did not leave until it was like wrestling with God, saying, "I'm not stopping praying until you give me your peace." And that was when I knew I'd prayed it through. I'd done all that I could do. So sometimes it takes us out of our comfort zone. It takes us out of our sleep zone, because I was up till 4 a.m. just praying. But I knew that I'd prayed through. And the Lord put this on my heart, that we need to be diligently praying for our nation. Now, I didn't put this on the PowerPoint because I sent the PowerPoint through last night, but I'm wanting to read a scripture, and I'll just read it to you from 1 Timothy 2. God wants us to pray for everyone, it's titled. First of all, I ask that you pray for all people. It's a kingdom thing. Let's pray for all people. Let's pray for our families, our unsaved, our church families, everybody. Ask God to bless them and give them what they need, and give thanks. Always give thanks. You should pray for rulers and for all who have authority. The Queen, the Prime Ministers, the politicians. Doesn't matter if you like them or you not like them. You're not praying about that. You're praying for them. And it says, pray for these leaders so that we can live a quiet life and peaceful lives, full of devotion to God and respect for him. So you need to ask God, how do I pray for these leaders? At the moment, there's a bill going down in Victoria, and on Tuesday, there's a day of prayer and fasting for some of the Christian parties that are diligently praying for these politicians, because once these bills get passed in Victoria, I'm not going to go into what they are. Have a look on them. You'll find them. Just have a look out there. There's some pretty awful stuff. And, you know, New South Wales aren't there yet, but who knows? So we need to continue to pray for them. Continue. And then it goes on and it says, this is good, and it pleases our God and Saviour when we do this. God wants everyone to be saved and to fully understand the truth. There is only one God, there is only one way that people can reach God, and that's through Jesus Christ, who as a man gave himself to pay for everyone to be free. This is the point. This is the message that was given for us at just the right time. I felt like that went into my spirit. It's the right time to be diligently praying for our nation and our leaders, our church leaders, politicians, all people, leaders in our Southern Life Church. We need to be praying. You need to be praying for me. And, you know, it reminds me, I can remember, I'll go to that in a minute, but it reminds me of Matthew chapter 6:33, which is one of my favourites, and it says, what you should most want is God's kingdom and doing what he wants you to do. Then he'll give you all these other things that you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. So I figure it's not that we don't pray for other things that we might have a need for or want for, but God knows that. But when we start kingdom prayers and kingdom thinking, then these other things are going to come. And where our reward is going to be in heaven, because it's people that God wants, it's souls that God wants us to be praying for. So we're coming to this point into time where it's very crucial before the coming of Jesus, whenever that is. It can go either way, but it's a wonderful opportunity as us for Christians. Yes, there's going to be wars against us. Yes, it's going to be politically incorrect to say the things that the Bible has to say. Yes, we're going to come up against a lot of oppression, but we need to understand that God hears our prayers the very first day, and we just need to continue to pray for it. And we get what God wants, but we might not get it in our timing. And we have to know this. God is just, God is caring, and he wants to answer our prayers quickly. So the spiritual truth in this parable is to not give up and keep praying. I can remember Judy H. She used to sit over there, a faithful, faithful woman of God in this church, been here a long time, and she was always praying for her unsaved son. And one day he turns up at church, and I felt that I had a word for Judy. I felt like she may never see the fruit of her prayers, and she went off to be with Jesus, and don't think that's happened yet. But it was just a reminder to her that God had heard her prayer, and she could go peacefully to heaven herself and be with Jesus and know that her prayer was still going to be answered. Now, I don't know where he is now. That's not the point. The point is God reminded her that he'd heard her prayer. And he does that with us too. He has heard your prayers. He has heard your cryings out for your family and for your loved ones. And you know, it's interesting in Hebrews chapter 3, which we've been doing at Bible study, we all know it's the chapter of faith. It's the faith hall, because all of these people mentioned in this chapter were men of great faith. But it also tells us that they all died not having received their promise. So again, we might pray for things and we might not see them in our lifetime, but it doesn't matter because they'll be answered in God's timing. And we need to take comfort in that. But you know what? We're going to reap the fruit of it. Our grandkids will reap the fruit of it. Our kids, our church will reap the fruit of it. And the kingdom of God will reap the fruit of it. And we'll reap the fruit when we're in heaven. We are here because of what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did. We're here to build upon that. And there's something wrong when we just want things and we want them now. But don't give up on praying. Get our prayers kingdom thinking. Because God is not like the unjust judge. He cares. So don't give up. Keep praying and keep persisting, because God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful.